You've been born again? We don't say that enough around here, do we? It's a good Bible term, the idea. Have you been born again? Amen. So you have no fear, right? Seems like, though, every once in a while it creeps back in, doesn't it? That's why it's so good to sing a song like that. We got to preach at ourselves, right? Because I tell you, the older I get, the more often I have fear. I used to be young and just apparently ignorant, so I had no fear. You know what I mean? I did. I was just like, barge ahead, go, go, go. The older I've gotten, the more I all of a sudden turn around and go, oh my goodness, there is fear entering my life, and I preach at myself, right? I say, no fear. I am a child of God, right? That's what you got to do. And this sermon has some elements of preaching to yourself, okay? Where you have to be able to say the truth to yourself so that you do what God really wants, so your heart gets shaped the way God would really want. So hopefully you'll catch those, and actually what we just sang goes with it very tightly. Again, Pastor Zach nailed that, and he's helping us in our heart development today. This is a third part in a series of faith, hope, love. Faith. We were in Jeremiah a few weeks ago on faith. Blessed is the man or the person who trusts in the Lord. Out of that comes, as that section finished, hope. The weaving together of our lives with God, in relationship with God. Because we trust him, we're woven together with him, and that is our hope, to be in his presence, right? To have him, to be with him. So, we cannot please God without faith. Faith. And then we talked about hope. Went to Isaiah 40, where it tells us, take comfort. Matter of fact, it repeats it. Comfort, comfort. It really says it that we would do it to one another. And how do we comfort one another? He gave four reasons to have comfort. He said, for you are pardoned. And we were just celebrating that, right? Born again. Have new life in Christ that is eternal. My sins being gone. Take comfort because you're pardoned. Take comfort for Jesus. In Isaiah, it was saying he will come. We can say because he has come, right? And we have had the Father revealed to us through the Son as he came to earth. And make no mistake, Isaiah was also looking ahead and saying, and he's coming again. Amen? So there is a finish to this chaotic place we live. And that finish is victory in Christ. He's coming again. The next reason it said to have comfort is because the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, I'm preaching this series because we're in transition as a church as it relates to a lead pastor, but not in transition as a church as it relates to our mission or our vision or our direction or our work or our care for one another. These things remain. And why do they remain? Because the word of the Lord stands forever. My life can have all kinds of pieces come off it. It can have all kinds of suffering and struggle and debilitation. And know this, the word of the Lord stands. And therefore, we can know how to move, right? We know how to endure. We know how to walk with one another wherever God takes us. Take comfort. And this same section, Isaiah 40, finishes with hope. And it would say, have that hope and demonstrate it by worshiping with strength. And you did that. It was kind of loud up front today. It was nice. You worshiped with strength, whether it's singing here or in obedience that you do at home. However it comes out, that worship, there's many ways and places. It says worship with courage. Why? Because God is a strong and gentle shepherd. And it gave the picture in that Isaiah passage of the two arms of God. How he is that arm of strength that actually goes to war, that controls all things, that holds the nations in the palm of his hand like they're nothingness. They're just dust on the scales. If he sneezed, they'd be gone, okay? He says, so he has that powerful hand, but then his other hand picks us up as a gentle shepherd carrying a lamb who's in great need. And God is perfectly strong and gentle, together at the same time. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that's our hope, woven together, you might even say, in his arms, as he with strength carries us. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. I don't know that it's going to be the greatest of the three messages. I looked at my notes and said, I still don't like them again this morning. So maybe pitch them, I don't know, or write on them something that comes out today. I think I'll follow them, sort of. I want to preach the passage. And so something's going to come out of it, okay? I'll get you the truth because I know what it is. I don't like the structure, but it's because faith, hope, love, love's the greatest. How's it the greatest? We can't please God without faith. Well, that's true, but you'll never have faith apart from love. Because if God hadn't first loved us, we'd never believe. Amen? And we'd never have hope without love, because it's the fact that he has pardoned us and paid for us and that he carries us and that he protects us that gives us hope. And that is his love being lived out. Love is the greatest. And this last week, I have shed tears concerning you, praying for you, wanting to shepherd you today. And I know it was God's plan that he put faith, hope, love in my head out of scripture to say, preach this. Because when I boil it all down, I'm just going to agree with scripture. The greatest of these is love. And if you as a body will hold to that, everything else works out. Everything else is fixed. When I understand that God has, because of his very character, his very nature, he is and has, and it exudes out of him love. When I know that, and I let that drink down into me as he intends it to, and out of that, I then love like him, then the church is what it is to be. And this message is not going to be terribly practical in nature. It is going to be big picture. Grab these thoughts and let God press them into every corner of your heart. Because I couldn't even begin to tell you the thousands of ways that this should be lived out. So just take it and you will live them. And you know, it's interesting. The concept's just so brutally simple, right? I mean, the Bible says God is my wife showed me a video last night in bed. I don't think it was any accident. And it was this little 3-year-old cancer patient. And she was answering questions from her mama. Maybe you've seen this posted. She probably one of you posted it. Anyway, this little girl, and I'm telling you, she is one seriously bright little girl. No offense to my children, but at 3, they weren't that smart. Okay? I love them. But this girl's like gifted, I think. And so she, because of the suffering she had been through, she's answering these all kinds of questions from her mama, and her mama asked a 3-year-old, I don't know why you'd ask a 3-year-old this, her mama said, what is love? Define love. And the little girl thought for a second, went, God. And her mom, it wasn't rehearsed because her mom couldn't hold the camera. She was crying. She was blown away by the answer, never saw it coming. If a 3-year-old in much suffering can put that together. It's really a simple concept, isn't it? And yet, and that's the way wisdom is, in its bare bones simplicity, it then becomes so enormously complex, doesn't it? The truth of how to love like that. And John 15 attempts to show us that in part. No section of scripture gives you everything. That's why we have all the scripture. But this small section we're going to look at today, so go to John 15 verse 8, and we'll look at 5, 6, 7 verses there. But John 15, 8, and we're going to see how love is to be. I mean, and it starts with the fact that it's commanded. But before we get to the just plain old fact that it's commanded, let me say this. Love comes out of the character of God. That's why I don't like my message, because I want that to come out, and I don't know how you say that. I don't know. It's not something we speak enough of, but if we're really going to love, and it's going to change the very fabric of who we are as people, then we have to come back to know that this is rooted, this change I'm making, this totally different venue of my life, okay? My whole path being different has to go, for me, it always has to go back to who God is in his very character. And in this passage, there's like a little window into the Godhead. And if you look carefully, you're going to see it where Jesus is demonstrating the love of the Father. Now, we know that. We say that pretty often. But maybe what we haven't done the math of is that he is demonstrating the love that the Father has already shown to him. And let me tell you, when the Godhead starts doing things to each other, it's way over our head, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to say some things today. They're true. My words aren't very good because I'm trying to describe something, this something called God, okay, this person called God, actually the two of the persons of the Godhead. You could go to other passages and say these same things about the Spirit. John 15 doesn't, so I'm just going to stay with these two parts of the Godhead today. And we're going to talk about how they interact. I barely understand God, so to talk about how they interact gets over my head in a hurry. But suffice it to say, this passage opens some of that. And when you start to see that the Father has been this to the Son, and therefore the Son has been this for us, let me tell you, the motivation then for me, because I'm the next column on the page, okay, on the screen, for me to do that becomes like, I've got to do that. Because it is coming from the source, not just by command, but by very fabric of being. And then I look at you. And I very conveniently this morning before the Lord decided, I'm not going to preach my column at all. Isn't that great? Yeah, I get to avoid being transparent. Maybe. I decided not to preach me because that's irrelevant. I preached it to myself all week. I kept taking the passage and pressing it at me. So I have notes for me in my column about how to live love like is commanded and is lived out by the Godhead. But I'm going to skip me today and just talk about you because I don't want focus on me. I want you to look at yourself. And that's where it starts, for you to look at yourself and say, am I loving like Christ, like the Father? Am I doing that? Because if you do that, and the next person next to you does that, and the next pew or chair does that, pretty soon the body is doing that, right? And that's what God called us to. So we're going to try and apply it and see how the Father loves, how the Son loves, and how you love. Hopefully my 20 years here, there's enough memory in your bank that you can see the me column and it might help in the message. I don't know, I look at it and I keep seeing new ways I need to learn how to love. And that's part of what this message is. Love by the Father, by Christ, by us. It's a command. Look at verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It'd be one thing for God to say, love one another. Mike might be able to do that. But then he puts that qualifier on there for the command, love as I have loved you. It's like, whew, I got to look backwards and see that. What is this love? And obviously the passage says, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for another. It's interesting, Jesus speaks this before he had laid down his actual breath and blood for us. It was already spoken. He was laying down his life while he was saying it, but his very death came later. And he became absolute, for us as we read John 15, became absolute perfect picture of what it is to love. Make no mistake, this is not a suggestion from God to the church. This is not a suggestion to you to love. God is looking at you and he is saying, love as I have loved. And there's no asterisk. You don't get to say, but she's really not very responsive to it. What? That's irrelevant. But no one seems to appreciate it. What does that have to do with anything? Do you think we've ever appreciated God for his love to the extent that he deserves? We don't even have words for it because of the fantastic love he has done. It's an irrelevant statement, right? Love. God didn't love because we appreciate him. He loved and that made us appreciate, right? I mean, it's a total initiator. There's no, you don't get to say, but I've done that long enough. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me in counseling, I have done that and I can't go on when it comes to loving. I'll actually use the word and say that. If I had a dollar for that, most of us could go out to eat today. Together. I'm serious. Because we see our sacrifice. Matter of fact, we even think we're sacrificing. Is it really sacrifice if you just hand off what's been already handed to you when you know more of it's going to be handed to you? Is that sacrifice? I mean, if I give Sean 20 bucks, it's a sacrifice because I'll just, you know, I don't like to give Sean money. But because we kind of have an edge toward each other in this area just for fun. We pick on each other in this area. So, but if I handed Sean 20 bucks, but I knew that God's going to hand me 20, that's not sacrifice, is it? And the thing is, I already have the second 20 when it comes to God's picture, don't I? And you say, but God doesn't always give me money when I hand it away. You've missed the whole point. Oh, my goodness. He's giving you something better than money when you give your money away. But maybe we may get to that before the message is done. He says love. He commands this. This is not a choice. In Leviticus, the father flat commands love one another. It was not a new command by way of statement, but now it's a new command in broader, bigger ways. And especially the biggest way that it's new, according to John 13, is that Christ has died for us. And that example of love like I have loved, we had never known, no one had known such love that God had died for them until Christ. And so this is a new commandment. It is bigger in its extent. In the Old Testament, love one another, yes, but now it's love one another as Christ has loved. That's huge. Now, by way of command, I'll just tell you this. You need to command yourself to love. I mean, if the Father commands it to the Son, don't you think? And the Son has commanded it to us because the Son, in this passage, says, I'm just sharing with you as my friends everything that the Father shared with me. So that means the Father had commanded the Son to love. You say, that's weird. They're both God. There's one God. They're connected. Yeah, but in the persons of the Godhead, there is an order or a governance. And the Father tells the Son this. He commands it. And the Son says, okay. And he goes and tells us and loves us and carries out the command, which the Father had already carried out. By sending his Son, he had carried out his own command to love. And so I'm telling you, based on the very character of God, you need to command yourself to love. I find love very unnatural. I find groaning natural. You know, when you're like, oh my goodness, this is going to take another hour serving these people. What do your insides go? Right? That's our natural. Unless we're loving at that moment, our natural thing is groan. This is gonna get expensive loving people. It's kind of exhausting. Right? My nature, why are you laughing? My nature is to groan. And God says, no, you need to command yourself to love. Starts there. And then I think as I command myself to love, it becomes a reminder to the people around me to love. Don't you think? Because if I command myself and then I love, it stares them in the face, right? They see that love and they're like, why would they do that? Because Christ has first loved me. That's why, right? Whatever picture of love I'm doing, command yourself. It will remind others. And make no mistake, some of you are going to be in positions of authority, like being a parent, and you should gently take your child by the ear, gently, and tell them, love your brother, right? Love, dads, all the time you got to say this, love your mother. And here's what that love would look like right now.
right? We should command it because the Father commanded it, the Son commanded it, and so we should live love out because part of the command of love, part of the loving thing is to command it, isn't it? Because it is, well, you'll see at the very end of the message if I ever get there, that it absolutely is to our gain to command it and to do it. Love, it's command. There's no doubt in this passage. It says command like, you know, four times in this little section and all relates to our loving each other. And then this section goes on and describes and demonstrates each one of these people. The Father describes and demonstrates his love. The Son does, and I think then we need to obviously do that. In verse 9, it says, as the Christ says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And so you see the Father demonstrating his love in some way to the Son, and the Son carries that out. You want to know what that looks like? What the Father did to the Son? Look at the Son. The Son sacrificed. So did the Father sacrifice? Absolutely, right? The Son gives, the Father gives. They're absolutely linked together. We know this in the simple verse that most of us can quote. For God, he's talking about the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ so loves the world that he certainly gave himself. He gives you to the world as a sacrifice. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Isn't that what he commands us to do? The same thing the Father commanded him, he gives to us. What does this look like? Well, there's some things in this passage that describe this love. One of them, that's kind of a fun one, is if you truly are loving, you choose friends. Isn't that good? This is a weird thing. I've never heard this preached, but it's certainly in the passage because the Father has loved Christ the same way that Christ loves us and tells us to love others, and Christ takes us on as his friends. You look at verse 15 and 16 for that. He calls us friends, and because Christ calls us friends, he tells us everything that the Father had already told him, which if you do the math means that the Father was friend to the Son. Why? Because he told him everything so he could come and be our friend and tell us everything. You see that? So the Father and the Son are friends. Doesn't that sound weird? That doesn't even sound theological because we don't use that word that way, but apparently it matters. And the cool thing about friendship in this passage is that it's saying that some of you are going to sit here and go, well, no one's chosen me as a friend. Did the passage say wait around for a friend? No. What's the example of the Father? Son, you're my friend. What's the example of the Son? World, you are my friend. So I can walk right over here and I can say, Bill, I have chosen you as friend. I have. And because of that, I got to get out of this speaker, sorry. Because of that, I don't mean to get away from you, Bill, but you're really powerful when I get over here. I've chosen Bill. How does Bill know that I've chosen him as friend? Because we have spent time looking at God's word together. We're doing that in a study right now. We pray together in that study. We worship God together in that study, right? We're interacting on that. I'm telling him, and he tells me things he learns. Everything we've gotten from the Son, we are sharing with each other, right? Because that's what a friend does. And a friend, we're going to get to, lays down his life for a friend. When you think about how Jesus did this, church, I'm looking at you. Whether you have a lead pastor, whenever that's going to happen, until then, our mission does not change. It does not lessen. Okay? We need to decide, I'm going to be a friend to each other, right? I'm going to open up the truth of God's word with other people right here in ABF, in Bible study, just thinking, sitting next to each other in two chairs. I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to take that mission beyond this building and choose friends in the community. And give them every word that Jesus has given to me, right? John Jenks, you must be born again. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the anointed one, who has come to die on the cross for your sins. He did that, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And if you believe that, you have everlasting life. I mean, Christ gave that to me. And he did it through other people that I would definitely call friend. And I need to take that to my friends, because let me tell you, you are no friend. Literally, you are not loving. You hear me? You are breaking the command of God when you do not take all that he has given you to others. Because the Father spoke it to the Son, and the Son did it and spoke it to us. We must be friend to the world in this way and to one another. Or we're not people who love. We're no longer doing the image of God's stuff. And if you sat back as people and said, well, when there's a lead pastor here, I'll work on that, I'd just say, shame on you. Oh my goodness, don't do that. Be unleashed to love one another. And the Bible might say so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? And take it to people in our community. Go be their friend. But you know, many of us, we are afraid. We're afraid to talk to people at church or people on the community. We're afraid of that. And we disobey the very song that we were singing. We say, I can't do that. I can't say this stuff. I don't know how to. As soon as we get driven by fear, you know what happens? We don't have friends. Because we choose not to friend, don't we? Out of fear, we pull back from people. And we're no longer being friend to them. And so we cocoon backwards and we stay with a few safe people. But eventually they make us afraid because they're fallen and whatnot. And so we pull back further and we do not friend because we do not love. And when we have fear, that isolation happens. And it is breaking the command of God to love. Now some of you will love 20, some 40, some 100-fold, right? We have different capacities that God is going to bring to us at different times in our life. But suffice it to say, we must obey the command and go and befriend. And it may be somebody who is vastly different than you that you friend in this way. I got to do that on the plane this week with a guy who quit being a Baptist when he was 13 because of hypocrisy. And I told him, good for you. He's like, he was looking for a fight and he just didn't get one. I said, I understand that. I said, but what does God want from you? I was able to share with him what love looks like instead of judgment. Befriend. Choose to befriend. He says also that in doing this command, that when we do this command and we remain in this command, we are obedient. And we bear fruit. So we should have friend that we're reaching to, but there also should be fruit in our life. So many times people look at their life and they say, well, I'm not really producing things for God, because we're looking past what God really wants to tangible things that we think matter. And I've had friends over the years say, you really should leave Calvary, go to a different church because, you know, it's a dead-end town, this or that, and how much can you produce for God? And I thought, what does that have to do with anything? I can... Fruit of endurance, maybe it's best produced where it's hard, right? Fruit of patience, maybe it is best produced. This is probably why I could never leave you for another church. It just didn't happen, right? Because I'm like, why wouldn't I stay here? Because I can produce everything God wants. It doesn't matter what this place is like. And you have to have that same resolve. You have to say, I'm gonna obey and produce the fruit that God wants. He's interested in endurance and gentleness and meekness and joy and faith, right? This is what I'll give you an illustration. Sometimes some of you don't like the music at Calvary. Stay here long enough, you always hear something you don't like and something you do like. I don't know. It's just part of being people together.
right? And sometimes the people playing the music don't like their own music, just so you know that. They admit that to me every once in a while. It happens, right? We're like, man, that just did not come out the way I wanted, you know? And they don't like it. But you know what? It never keeps them from worshiping. And, you know, sometimes I worship even better when I can't sing the doggone song because I'm just not very skilled. That happens to me a lot. That's why they put me on the front row, you know. None of you have to hear me, you know. So put me up here, and I just kind of warble around and do my thing. But I'm always able to worship because even when it's hard, like I don't get the song, I don't know how to sing it, I can't do any rhythm stuff, that endurance is producing fruit to God, maybe in a better way when I don't do well with the music. You know what I'm saying? Because what God really cares about is this. He doesn't care about how we sound. You say, well, I don't know how many people I've reached for Jesus. He cares about you being a bold witness. That's the fruit he wants. It's up to him what comes out of that, doesn't it? He says, love, people who love, they bear fruit. I watch you bear fruit all the time. And when I think about how this fruit really happens and remains, it goes with the next point. And that is that if we're really going to produce fruit, fruit that remains, we have to lay down our life. Say, the Father laid down his life because he took the perfect unity of the Godhead and he ripped the Son out of that and gave him flesh and sent him to earth. And eventually, when Christ was on the cross, there was a point where Christ recognized, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was an absolute loss of what they had. See, the Father lays down what was perfect life. And the Son obviously laid down life. And he looks at you and he says, lay down your life. And we're really ready to lay down our life for ourself, right? I mean, we'll work like crazy bananas so that we can retire. I mean, I walked around retirement communities for 9 days. You know what I mean? Everything was focused on retiring. And I look around and I'm like, how is that? You know what I mean? Like, you were saving all that up so you could hurt all the way down the street? No, I'm being serious. Like, to what end? But they gave their whole life so they could drive a golf cart around in circles. Now, there's nothing wrong with driving a golf cart around in circles if you're talking about Jesus to people, okay? And you're living your life for his glory. But if you make that the sum, I mean, I'm telling you, I went and watched some of what the end is, and I don't build for that. And for a lot of people, they never even make it to the golf cart. Because their life, they don't have any finances or they die. So what's the point? He says, we need to lay down our life. And Paul said this to churches that he was saying goodbye to as he went to another place. And in Acts 20:24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, all I want to do is finish speaking the gospel. I've been doing it here. I want to do it the next step. However long God puts me here. Paul had great standing. He must have had great family backing. But you never hear about that, do you? I've preached harshly to Calvary at times in trying to be careful in this area because we are a family church. Sometimes we have 3 or 4 generations in the same service, and it is a beautiful thing. Matter of fact, it has the potential to be most powerful when families are given that gift together because they don't need to focus on each other. They're in church. They're walking right. They can just go after Christ
first. I'm going to say it harshly. Your family can't be first. Jesus clearly said in the Gospels in Luke, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So I'm going to ask you, is there anybody in this room that would look at you and say, that person has laid down their life for me? Is there anybody like that? Now, don't go around to your best friends and go, do you feel that way about me? That's not why I'm asking a question. Okay, that's just like the opposite of love to ask that question to someone, okay? Are there people that would look at you and say, man, they are giving it up? Their life is rearranged for Christ, and the benefit of that has been mine. Because they give up their life, not for you. They give it up for Christ. Let me tell you, when you give your life up for Christ, it's going to have a shape so different than you could ever imagine. Because at the heart level, everything gets rearranged. And it's not going to look like other people, so much so that you're going to look at other people and like, why did they get to do that? And that's when you leave the love thing and start judging, you know, that's when you're wrong. But when you choose to have Christ first and lay down your life for him, it's going to look differently, especially if you do the last command, and that is he keeps saying, abide in it. So lay it down and stay there. And I don't know about you, I wiggle out of that spot. You wiggle out of that spot? I sometimes don't even know that I've wiggled out of it. I'm like, I'm trying to live my life for God, lay down my life for others, put them first. And, you know, like recently with this change in my life, I'm having to trust God in areas that I haven't had to trust God since I was an intern. And I'm like, I forgot how to trust God in that area. Like, in that way, I haven't had those kind of circumstances for a long time. And all of a sudden, now I'm called back to that. And that's not me sinning yet, unless I choose not to trust. But it's like, oh, yeah, that's right. You have to trust this way sometimes. I haven't had a point-blank trust like this. This is good for me, right? Come over here and lay down my life in those same ways again. Because my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. He says, so glorify God in your body, which is God's. And that goes to the last point of the message, and that is that there is great gain when you lay down your life. It sounds so brutal. Like, what do you mean? My kids aren't first. Your kids better never be first. And your wife better not either. Some of you are like, he's just wound up this morning. I'm serious. You will never love your wife or your husband correctly if Christ isn't first. You will always run into a wall in your love, and it will debilitate, and it will be harsh and harmful. It will be manipulative and demanding. But when you love Christ first, it's so different. Lay down your life, abide in that, he says, and then there's great gain. You know, even the Father gains when he loves. Doesn't that sound weird? We don't talk this way very often. But John 17:1 says that Jesus is praying. He says, glorify me that I might glorify you. And he's talking to the Father. So the Father, by giving up his life and letting the Son come, when the Son then gives up his life and is obedient and follows through and revealing the Father, guess who gets glory? The Father and the Son. And when you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Let me tell you this. You get glory. And I'm not even going to put a little asterisk. When you get to heaven. It's not like that. You look at James, you look at Peter. Both of them say that the humble, God lifts them up. He glorifies them. Now, we don't do it for the glory. Because if you do it for the glory, then you're selfish. You've lost love somewhere in the path. Okay? But instead, you say, no, I'm going to love. That's why you can never say, well, they just are taking advantage of me. You should be like, yes, they're taking advantage of me. Now I'm like the Father. Now I'm like the Son. I went to an old man at Calvary one time. I said, you know, you're really not sure you should have given that car to that person. I don't think they're genuine. They're not. He goes, I know. Okay. So, and I was so
I was going to say stupid, but we're not supposed to use those words in church. I was so ignorant that I said, then why did you do it? He looked right at me. We were in his garden together, and he looked at me. He goes, so they could see Jesus. I said, yeah, I'm not ready to be a pastor yet. I have no idea how to live, right? I mean, a little moment in the garden, like, messed me up forever. And the guy was, I just knew he was right. Just knew he's right. When you abide, like, there's gain. I mean, I had honor for that guy. I'm telling his story today, right? Honor comes, glory comes. He says, and then your joy is full. When you bear fruit to the glory of God, you live this kind of love, you have joy. He said, I sacrificed a ton and I don't feel good at all about it. Yeah, I hear that in counseling too. I think, well, who were you sacrificing for? I was sacrificing for Jesus. And some of it might have been. I don't know, but when I do things for Jesus in his power, in his help, and I stay in this right loving mind, I never feel like I'm owed a dime. I never feel like I'm owed anything. Let me tell you, I struggle with this on any given week where I have to say, wait a minute, that's not love to feel that way. That's not love to think that way. Stop it. I had to preach that at myself this week. That's why I really don't want to preach my column, because it was kind of a rough column. I had to rearrange that. And God's calling you to do the same thing. I'd encourage you, sometimes we love like this to those who are struggling deeply around us. As you walk through transition, remember to love like this those who are over you. Like, say, the pulpit committee. Isn't it so easy to... like a pulpit committee, I've helped churches who pulpit committees go through this, and the church is like, come on, give us something. Tell us what you're doing. You know, and there's these demands. How would it have gone on my 25th anniversary vacation with my wife? And I said, woman, come over here and kiss me. How would that go? That'd be really bad. It'd be unbiblical, right? It wouldn't be love. But if I look at somebody in authority, I'm like, come on. And there's demand, right? And then the other word, like, so demand doesn't fit with love, and neither does duty, frankly. Because if my wife goes, I'll come kiss you. God told me I had to. Here you go. How would I feel about that kiss? I'm like, right? And so pulpit committee, I'm preaching to you now. Don't go, man, the people expect this of us. Doggone, having to work so hard for them. But I'm loving Jesus in it. No, that's duty. That's not going back and saying, out of the character of God that has drowned me in the love. It's like a little kid, my last illustration of leave. I mean, think about how God has given us love. It's like a little kid and how they pour chocolate milk. You know, because you have to limit a little kid with chocolate milk, right? So you get, my parents said, you're going to have all the chocolate milk you want that'll fit in this little glass, you know? So they put it on the table, you know, before bed. And so what does a kid do if you let them pour chocolate milk in that cup? Man, I always poured it till it was coming over the edge. Right? I mean, you don't dare bump the table. You can't even pick it up. You got to go off the side of it, right? I mean, that's how you pour that cup full. That's how God pours the love in me and you, isn't it? He pours it, it's coming over the edge, and then when my parents don't look, I went off the table, right? We all did. Don't lie to me. That's the way God gives this to us. Well, if he's given it to us like this, how could it ever become duty? How could it ever be sacrifice? Honestly, he did the sacrifice. I'm just the conduit. My fleshly side thinks I sacrifice. Gets woe is me. And whines, and there's never joy there. So preach to yourself, love. Lord, I pray that we'd be that. That we'd be your people who know our cup is running over, so that we just keep giving it and giving it in the way you direct, which will be times of rest, because that's loving, and times of great sacrifice, where we work hard, because that's loving. And Lord, may we give love to those who lead us and to those who have great need next to us and around us. May we befriend
to our community even this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for listening well.